Read through the end of the chapter. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, may God even bless the reading of his holy word today.
Well, brethren, it is my privilege to stand among you this day, and but I'm comfortable to know that I'm with God's people. And although it's my first time here, it's always the common denominator when I'm in a pulpit and in the churches where we fellowship with, I look upon the people and that the people want to hear the word of God. And I'm so thankful for that. I don't take it for granted. And I would ask that you would open your Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'll read verses 28 through 30, this invitation from our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read, "Be mindful that these are the words that Jesus spoke on earth." But I tell you something, as we read them today, he's speaking today. This is not something that was spoken long, long ago to a people that heard it long, long ago. It is something that is being spoken today. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst," when they gather in his name. He is here by his Holy Spirit. So as we read these words, listen to Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let us once again pray and ask that the Lord will bless his word to the salvation of all, and I say all, who have not yet come to know him. Let's pray. Our Father, we have sung hymns of worship and praise. We have read the scriptures together, and we have offered up prayers. But once again, we come before you, asking that you would descend upon this gathering, and that we would know of a truth that God is among us. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be pleased to open the eyes of those who are blind, of those who have heard the gospel many times, perhaps even read the scripture, but there is a veil that remains over their eyes. We ask that you would remove the veil and that they would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that you would visit this room with salvation today. We ask that you would strengthen the faith of your people, that you would leave us not to our own devices. We desire to do good, but apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would come and you would visit us with your grace, with your salvation. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. These words of Jesus are familiar words. And because they are so familiar, I wanted to, and the words that I said in my opening comments, remind you that these words still stand today. I want you to listen to these words as though Jesus was here, because he is here. And not because I'm here. It's because of his promise that he would be where his people gather. And Jesus, in these words, he has this invitation. And in this invitation, there are three things that really stands out. He wants all people, especially those who have not come to know him, he wants you, first of all, to come to him. And then he describes how to come to him. You are to take and you are to learn. You are to take his yoke upon you and learn of him. And that's how you come to Jesus. But we're going to open that up in more detail. But before we get to this, I want to start off by speaking to your hearts. To your hearts, life in this world. This invitation should be a breath of fresh air to you. Because we all get tired. We get tired of maybe the loneliness. Maybe we get tired of the frustration of not having enough money. We get tired of these broken relationships. We just get tired of politics and the things that we hear in the news and all of the horrible things that people are doing to one another. We just get tired of these things. But there is a weariness. The weariness I want to speak about is not just so much of things you hear around you, but what's going on inside of you. We want to be happy. We want to be happy. You know, you have a sense sometimes you say, I need a vacation. I just need to get away from everything, get away from everybody, and I just need to sit by some still waters, listen to the birds, or do something. I just need to get out of here. Otherwise, I feel like I'm going to lose my mind. And so people seek to find happiness. And that's what Jesus described as, come to me and I will give you rest. The rest. And you will find rest unto your souls. We're talking about the rest within, this peace, this satisfaction, this tranquility of soul. You see, we all want that. But the problem is, especially for you who have not yet come to Jesus Christ, and you know the reason why you don't come to Jesus? You really don't know Jesus. I understand you may have heard about Jesus, but when you come to realize who Jesus really is, you will believe him. You will come to him. And I'm telling you, the reason why you haven't come is because you have not realized who he really is. You've heard his name. You know what the Bible says about him. Just like Saul of Tarsus, Paul, he was on the Damascus Road and he was a terrorist, right? He was going around arresting Christians and having them put in prison and having them put to death. Even this godly man, Stephen, Saul, he was in his early 30s. He was consenting to the death of Stephen because he did not know who Jesus really was. He hated the name of Jesus. And maybe some of you think, Jesus, it doesn't do anything for me. I understand he means well. It's maybe my parents, they bring me here. Maybe I'm here because of a friend. And I hear the name Jesus, but I just don't get it like everybody else. I just don't feel the way you feel. And the reason why is because your eyes have not been opened. But my desire is that God will open your eyes today. Children, you're not too young to believe in Jesus. And you're not too old and set in your ways to say, well, I'll never change. You see, there's something you need to understand about the gospel. You may feel like your life is what it is. It can never change. You've tried this, you tried that or the other. Salvation has nothing to do with your efforts in trying to change yourself. You're right. I agree with you. You can't change yourself. But the salvation, the good news of the gospel is that God is the one who changes you. By his power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And you may feel yourself to be in a rut and you can't get out. But I tell you something, the good news of the gospel is that God is able to set you free, to open your eyes, to change you, to do something within you. That's what is known as the new birth. God does a change within your soul by the power of his Holy Spirit. I can get really loud and raise my voice, but no matter how loud I get, that's not going to change you. It is the power of God by his Spirit that will come. And you know what God will do? He will take the truth that you're hearing and something inside you will say, that's right. That's right. And it will go even further than saying that's right. But something within you will say, I believe that. And that is God's power working in your heart. I pray that you will know that today. But this matter of happiness, some people are so miserable, sad to say, and maybe you've known someone, and I will seek to be sensitive in what I'm about to say, but some people are so miserable that they take their lives. Suicide, you hear that? It's among the rich and famous. It's among those who are well known. They take their lives. They can't deal with it. They have the money. They have the pleasure. They have everything they want, this world could offer, and yet they don't have that rest in their souls. They don't have that peace within themselves, and they don't know what to do. And so they end their lives, thinking that that is a way of escape. Some may seek to get counseling, professional counseling. A professional counselor will talk to you. maybe prescribe some medication, and maybe in some instances that may be warranted. I'm no doctor. But much of the problem is a problem within you that no counselor can help you with. The Bible says Jesus is the great physician who brings true healing within. You know, we live in a day where people like to use this term broken, right? Broken relationships. I'm broken within. And it's another way of speaking about the emptiness and misery that people feel within their souls. Sometimes they try to find some satisfaction and some escape. Maybe it may not, maybe don't have the money, but maybe they're trying to do it through pleasure, through sexual relationships, from one relationship after another. Maybe they find some relief. Or maybe it's through alcohol or drugs to alter their state of mind. At least they can feel good for a few moments and have some relief from this pain and sorrow that they feel. Maybe it's music or the arts. Maybe it's in comedy. Maybe it's in a vacation, a new car, or that job or that promotion. And they find themselves just as miserable. Maybe some of you have a problem with guilt. You know, the guilt, the shame that you feel, you've done something wrong, you've said something that you've regretted, and you're having a tough time to live with yourself. You lied to keep your job. You lied to stay in a relationship. And your conscience is bothering you, but you haven't come to Jesus. You're living with this guilt. And this guilt is just plaguing you. And you just can't get away from it. Am I talking to someone like that this morning? And look at the words of Jesus here. Jesus says, "Come to me." But who is he speaking to? He says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." This word labor means to become weary, to work so hard, you're working hard at something to the point of weariness. You've expended yourself. You've given yourself. And in your life, you're trying to make it better. And so you're laboring at having a happy life. You're laboring at trying to find fulfillment. Maybe I'll go back to school. Maybe I can learn some insights, something I haven't learned before. And it'll probably help enrich my life and help me to cope. And there may be some professor or someone comes with a book, how to have a happy marriage. And here are the 5 steps to make your children happy or make your husband love you or how to prosper in your job and how to become a successful entrepreneur or whatever it may be. There's all these promotion of ways to help yourself. I mean, we're Americans, right? And as Americans, what do we want? We want the formula. Give me the steps. Give me the how-to so I can get the results. And so there's constant advertisement and promotion of have this and do this and know this and go here and all kinds of things that are being offered to us in the world. And yet they do not satisfy the yearning of our souls. They cannot remove the guilt. The guilt cannot be removed. You still are plagued with this guilt. And Jesus says, all you that labor. And you know what all this labor produces? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. That word heavy laden is a perfect tense. That is, this is the cumulative effect of all your labor. You've labored and given yourself in these various pursuits. And what is the cumulative result? It doesn't give you relief. It just makes everything heavier. And you, as a result of all this labor, trying to do things your way and not God's way, the result is you are in a condition where you're heavy laden. It's gotten worse. It's futile. That's why Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, is written from the perspective of a person who just looks at life apart from God. And what do you see? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's like you're trying to make yourself happy. It's like trying to grasp the wind. Can you hold the wind in your hand? You can't. And that's what it's like. If you're not a Christian this morning, the way that you're living your life, you're just trying to grasp the wind. It's like trying to grab the wind into your hand, and it's impossible. You never get it. You never obtain it. It always gets away from you. And so it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It's all emptiness. Stop deceiving yourself. Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to the devil. You know the devil? The devil is a spirit, is an evil spirit. And you know how the devil works on you? He works through your mind. Because this spiritual warfare is, we don't fight with carnal weapons. It's spiritual warfare that we fight as God's people. And the devil has his devices and many suggestions that come into your mind. And the scripture says that the reason why our gospel is veiled in them that lost is because the God of this world had blinded the mind of the unbelieving, God with a small g, because the devil is not equal with God Almighty. The devil is not almighty. And part of the devil's deception, if you don't believe in the devil, that's part of his deception. He's been working on you. In fact, he's working on you right now. Because he doesn't want you to see. He doesn't want your eyes to be open. And he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Yeah. And so don't be deceived by this world, by the devil, and above all, stop deceiving yourself. Stop lying to yourself. When you say, well, it's going to get better when I get this, when I achieve that, when I come to this and have this and that and the other, you are deceiving yourself. I'm telling you, that's what you're doing. You're never going to reach it. You're never going to attain that satisfaction of soul. This is something that money cannot buy. This is something that recognition and fame, I just want some respect. I just want people to respect me for who I am, regardless of how I present myself. If I dye my hair, if I put all kind of holes and tattoos and dress a certain way and walk down the street, I want people to see me for who I am. It's never going to happen. You're not going to get it. Because you weren't made to live for yourself. You are here to live for God and his glory. And so Jesus says, come unto me. I'm telling you this morning, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Jesus, now if I'm saying listen to Jesus, then who is Jesus? I know you heard about Jesus, but let me remind you who he is. You know, Jesus existed from all eternity. There never was a time when he did not exist. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the Greek, it says, and God was the Word. The Word. All things were made by Him. And without Him, nothing that has been made has been made. In Him was life, and the life is the light of men. Interesting thought. God created the world. He spoke it into existence by His spoken word. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And I tell you, it is far more rational and far more reasonable to believe that God created the world by speaking it into existence than to believe the nonsense of a Big Bang theory. The Big Bang theory is really, that's irrational. The most logical thing is that God created this world, and the heavens declare His glory, and the heaven speaks of His glory and shows His handiwork. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen and manifested in the things that He hath made. We read that in Romans 1. But God created the world by His spoken word. And yet John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Ah! The Word became flesh, that is, the Word became a human being. And this Word, who was with God, who is God, is the Son of God. The Son of God, you know, God exists in three persons. God exists in the person of the Father, in the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. There is one being. There is one divine being. And this divine being is equally shared among the persons of the Godhead. He exists in three persons, but there is one being, there is one God. And so the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the Word became flesh. And the process by which He became flesh was through a woman named Mary. If you have a Catholic background, Mary was not a sinless woman. She was a sinful woman. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us we need to worship Mary. And so Mary was betrothed to Joseph, her husband. They haven't had sexual relations, and yet Mary was found pregnant. Now, how did that occur? It occurred by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Just as we read in the book of Genesis how the Spirit brooded upon the face of the waters of the deep in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so with this woman, Mary, God had chosen her to be the vehicle by which the Son of God will come to this world as a man. And when he was conceived in Mary's womb by the agency of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is the cause of this conception. And the Son of God, remember, God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like men, children. That's one of the catechism questions. And the Son of God, who existed from all eternity, remember Jesus' prayer? Father, in John chapter 17, He says, Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Jesus was praying that as a man on the earth to His Father. Shortly before He was about to be crucified, He says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before this world was. He knew He came from the Father. So when he came to this world by way of Mary, that 9-month period of development and gestation, there he acquired a true human nature. And yet, he continued to be God. He never ceased to be God when he became a man. He continued to be divine when he acquired this human nature from Mary, not from Joseph, but from Mary. And this human nature was without sin. Hence, the superintendence and operation of the Holy Spirit of God to see to it that there would be no defilement of sin transferred from Mary to Jesus. So he was protected in that sense. But he got his humanity from Mary, which was preserved with perfection by the Spirit of God. And so what was expelled from the womb of Mary was the Son of God. That's why the angels rejoiced at his birth. Glory to God in the highest. And it was an amazing thing that God became man. The world didn't know that, but it was an amazing thing that God became man. That is who Jesus is. He is God and man in one person. He has a divine nature. He has a human nature, but the natures are not mixed up like scrambled eggs. The natures are distinct and separate, but these natures are housed in one person. He's not two persons with split personalities. He's one person. He is the Son of God who had acquired humanity to himself. Why? So that he can produce this righteousness. He can produce this perfect obedience to the law of God as a man. And then he can offer himself up as a sacrifice for sin. You know, God cannot die. Man can die, but not God. So he had to become a man in order to offer himself as an offering for sin upon the cross so that he would die and shed his blood. But he had to be a sinless offering. And so this is the process by which he became a man. Philippians 2 tells us that he became in likeness of man. He humbled himself. Being fashioned as a man, he so humbled himself. And so Jesus, when he says, come to me, I want you to understand the one that is speaking these words. This is who he is. He is not like the Pied Piper. He is not some nice man with long hair like a hippie from the 60s who wants to do nice things for people and failed in his missions. Oh, no, this is the Son of God. That's who he is. That's why he can speak to the winds and the waves. He wasn't out of his mind. The wind and the waves, they knew the voice of their creator. Remember, all things were made by him. And without him, nothing was made that hath been made. So when he speaks to the winds and the wave, peace, be still, there was a great quiet. They heard the voice of their creator. He can say, Lazarus, a man who was dead for 4 days, he can say, Lazarus, come forth. He had the power over death. And then, remember when he was in the mountain with his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them. What did they see? His face, there was something of his glory that Jesus revealed to those three disciples, which they never saw before. His face became as bright as the sun. And his clothes was as bright as the sun, so that the disciples could not look upon Jesus. Jesus gave them a peek of his glory, showing them he wasn't just a man, he is also God. And Peter remembered when we read in 2 Peter that Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him on the holy mount. We saw his glory. We were with him. And so that's who he is. So when Jesus says, come to me, you know, this is not a take it or leave it invitation. It's not a take it or leave it. Because if you don't come to Jesus, the Bible speaks about those who do not obey the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Jesus is going to come back again. And when he comes again, he's going to come on the clouds of glory. And you know, everything that's all messed up with this world, you know how bad this world is and all of the disgusting thing we hear in politics and in business and all kinds of things, or war and rumors of war and land mudslides and earthquakes and all these things that ruins people's lives. You know, all these things are going to be destroyed. And he's going to render vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. I'm giving you scripture. I'm not making this up. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. He's going to come in the flaming fire with his angels, and he's going to render vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. So this invitation today, it is not a take it or leave it. It is a take it or else. It is a take it or else. But Jesus has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want you to understand the one that is speaking when he says, come to me. That's the one that's speaking. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And what does it say? I will give you rest. Rest. That is, I will bring to an end. I will bring all of this misery and this heavy ladenness and this burden that you carry and all of this labor, and I will give you rest. You know, that's what we want to get from a vacation. Then we got to go back to work. This is something much more profound than a vacation. Jesus isn't going to give you something that you get from a vacation. He's going to give you something that will last eternally. This rest of soul, this security, this refreshment of soul. You know, I was talking about guilt earlier. Only Jesus, if you're sitting here with a guilty conscience about something you've done, maybe you feel like, I'm too bad to be saved. The things I've done, the things I've said, my parents don't know, my husband doesn't know, my wife doesn't know. I just can't see God. If you come to him, he will give you rest. In fact, this is the only way that the guilt can be removed from your conscience. You want freedom from that guilt? You want freedom from this burden that you carry? Only Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of men, can remove that burden, that guilt that weighs you down, that makes you heavy laden, that futility of your life when you're trying to be happy and you're pursuing this dream and this goal and this ambition and that endeavor. Jesus is the one and the only one who gives you rest, because he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus isn't going to tell you how you can get rest. He's not going to give you the steps to find rest. He's going to give it to you. He's going to give it to you. I will give you rest. And I tell you, it comes directly from Jesus. It doesn't come from the church. It doesn't come from the preacher. It doesn't come from coming to the front. It comes from Jesus Christ alone. You can get it from no other but Jesus himself. He says, I will give you rest. Now, how do you come to Jesus? He tells you. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's how you come to Jesus. This is not some mystical thing where you say, well, I don't know, I'll just close my eyes and just come to Jesus. No, Jesus is very practical. He says, come to me. It literally means come here to me, come toward me, and I will give you rest. This is how you come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's how you come. You get yourself under the yoke of Christ. A yoke, like an animal, would be under a yoke to guide the animal, to plow the field, this yoke of oxen. We read of Elisha, he was plowing 12 yoke of oxen, and he was in the field, plowing the field. So the oxen are controlled by this yoke, this harness, to guide and direct the animals to go this way or that way. And so the animal is under total control and government of this yoke. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus has a yoke. You may say, wow, I'm not going to come under the yoke of Jesus. You mean you want me to have Jesus tell me what to do and tell me how to live? No, I'm going to do things my way. No one's going to tell me what to do. Right? That's the attitude of the world. But, you know, that's just another way of lying to yourself, because you're listening to the world all the time. That's why you say the things that you say, because you got it from the world. And the other thing is that you're not in control. And you know it. And that's why you're so miserable. So stop lying to yourself. The truth is, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And sin is a hard yoke. This world is a hard yoke. The world doesn't like you. The world just wants to use you for what it can get out of you and then toss you aside. And the devil doesn't love you. The devil wants to destroy you. And the way of the transgressor is hard. You're under a yoke right now. You are under a yoke. And this yoke is bondage to your sin. Go back to the guilt. You know, how do you explain you know something you're doing is wrong, but you keep doing it? How do you explain that? You know it's wrong, but you continue to do it. I just can't help myself. I can't break this habit. Well, that's the point. That's what it means to be in bondage to sin. That's what it means to be heavy laden. You are weighed down by your sins, and you just can't get out of it. And Jesus says, come to me. And I will give you rest. He says, come out from under that yoke of sin and take my yoke upon you. That is, come under my government. Come under my rule. Come under my lordship. I will rule you. I will govern you. I will be your Lord and your master. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But there is something else he says. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Right now, this is a day of salvation. This is a day of meekness and lowliness. This is not the day of vengeance when Jesus shall return. Today, if he returns today, then we'll say, yes, it is a day of vengeance. But until Jesus Christ returns, this is the day of his meekness and lowliness, his gentleness, his mercy, his compassion. Jesus looks upon the multitudes, and the scripture says he is moved with compassion, seeing the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd. And he looks upon you today with compassion. Not in anger, not in wrath, but in compassion. He says to you, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Peter, he blew it. Peter, he sinned against the Lord Jesus. He denied that he knew the Lord 3 times. And he took oaths with cursing, not using profanity, but taking swearing, bringing down curses upon himself, that if he's not telling the truth, may he be cursed, when he said he didn't know the man. Peter was overtaken with fear that night. He loved the Lord Jesus. He really did. He said, though all will deny you, I will not deny you, Lord, because that was his heart. But Peter didn't know his own weakness. And so when the time of temptation came, he crumbled. He gave way. He fell. And Jesus said, Simon, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. But when the cock crows 3 times, you will have denied me twice. But remember, when you have turned, go and strengthen your brethren. Jesus already told Peter he was going to fall. And Jesus loved Peter. And when Peter denied him the 3rd time, he heard the rooster and he saw Jesus' face. And he remembered what Jesus said, and Peter was devastated. The scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine those tears? Have you hurt someone that you love? Have you failed your wife? Have you failed your husband? Have you failed your children? Have you failed your parents? And have it really gotten to you so bad that you wept bitterly, you regretted, you said, oh, I'm so sorry that I did this. You're on your knees. You're so sorry. You really regret it. You know you can't take it back. And the only thing you can do is say, I can only ask for you to forgive me. Have you ever felt that low, that broken? Peter wept bitterly, and Jesus didn't cast him off because he is meek and lowly in heart. And when Jesus returned after he had risen from the dead, he told Peter, Peter, did you love me more than these? Peter said, yes, Lord. Then Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. And then Jesus asked him one more time, Peter, do you love me more? He asked him 3 times because Peter denied him 3 times. And Peter said, Lord, you're breaking my heart. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. You see, Jesus was bringing Peter along and dealing with Peter graciously. He had to humble Peter and show Peter his own weaknesses and say, okay, Peter. And Peter learned his lesson. But Jesus loved Peter. Even when Peter failed him, you see, that's the kind of Savior he is. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, I will not abuse you. I will not oppress you. I will be gracious to you. Yes, I know your sin. I know your sin is horrible. I know your sin is grievous. I know your sin is even disgusting. But I will be gracious to you. Come to me. Come to me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what makes his yoke easy? As a Christian, you are under the yoke of Christ. You come to Jesus. It is a yoke. And Jesus is going to bring you through difficulties and trials. But I tell you this, don't you have difficulties and trial already? You don't need to be a Christian to have difficulty and trials in this world. You're going to have difficulty and trials just because you live in this world. But you know, the burden becomes light when God is with you. when God is with you, when you know the grace of God strengthening you. Paul can speak about this light affliction which works for a moment. It works for us a more exceeding weight of glory. Paul can say that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Huh? What do you mean, rejoicing when people curse you, when they say evil against you, when they threaten your life, when they don't want you in your company because you are a Christian? Yes, Jesus says, be happy. Be exceeding glad. It's not a mental thing. He says, let your heart rejoice within your souls because great is your reward in heaven. That's why when the apostles were beaten in the book of Acts and they were threatened, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer on account of the name. Now, how can you do that? Because of the grace of God. Because of the presence of God. Because of the power of God. Paul said to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's why you read in church history, the martyrs could sing while they were burning in the flames. How could people endure such things? Because they were governed by the power of God in their lives. And God was with them. And if God is with you, there is nothing that you cannot face by the grace of God in this world. Because God is with you. You have the power of heaven and earth on your side when you're a Christian. And so, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest unto your souls. So I'm saying to you, if you're not a Christian, the preacher has done the best that he could, but you know, you're not saved because a preacher did the best that he could. You will be saved because God is working in your mind and your heart by the power of his Holy Spirit. You must be born again, and no preacher can do that for you. The preacher can only point you to salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ. And the preacher can only say to you in the words of Jesus, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and live. Live once and for all. Live and have life in true abundance, not because you have cars and have houses, but your soul is so enriched and filled with the grace of God, with the blessing of forgiveness, that you could say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. And if you're forgiven, you can walk on God's earth. You can breathe in God's air with a good conscience, knowing that it is well with my soul, that if I leave this world, I know I go to be with him in heaven. And if Jesus returns, he's going to take me to himself. It is well between me and my maker. There is no more guilt. I am free. I am satisfied. I am saved. And I rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. And now I live for him and for him alone. Who wouldn't want that? Now, if you reject this, or if you say, well, I might lose my job, so what? When it comes to your soul, get another job. I'm going to lose this relationship, so what? When it comes to your soul, you'll have fathers and mothers and brothers when you forsake all, and lands when you come to Christ. You have a whole family in the church, and God can give you a godly spouse where you will be companions heading together, hand in hand, living in this world, navigating through the troubles of this world with glory in your heart. And for God's people, brethren, this invitation still stands. This is not just for people who don't know the Lord. It's for all of us. We still can get burdened and heavy laden because we take things upon ourselves that we shouldn't. And we could become affected by this world and start thinking like the world. Well, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, we can get derailed in our faith and lose our focus, but we need to get back on track. And the words of this hymn is so appropriate, and you know this hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. I'm not coming with anything new. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Brethren, are you doing that? Are you doing that? Jesus says, come to me. That invitation is for you, it's for me. Bring it, take it to the Lord. Come to him for rest. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe your dreams have been dashed. But remember, you're under his yoke. He's the one that's leading and directing you. Take his easy yoke and wear it, the hymn says. Love will make obedience sweet. Christ will give you strength to bear it, while his wisdom guides your feet safe to glory, where his ransom captives meet. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Submit to his ways. Trust him in everything. You say, but it's so dark. I'm confused. It wasn't supposed to be this way. I don't understand why my life is this way. And we're going to talk about God, our plans and God's will, Lord willing, this evening. But remember, Jesus says, come to me. Take my yoke. Learn of me. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. This is a word for all of us. And may God be pleased to save everyone. My desire is that you all would come to Jesus even now. I'm not preaching just to be preaching, seeking to bring you the words of life. Don't die in your sins. Don't die lying to yourself. Listen to Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Come to him and live. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to consider your word. And we trust, Lord, that we have heard from you. And we're so thankful, our Father, that salvation is of the Lord, and that the power is in you and through your gospel. And we do pray that you would save everyone who has not yet come to Christ, no matter how young and how old they are. We ask our Father that you would visit this room with salvation. And we do pray for your people, for we, your people, ourselves, we ask that you would help us not to grow weary in coming to the throne of grace, seeking mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Help us to keep our focus upon you and your kingdom and your righteousness, and that all of our satisfaction and joy is in you. Lord, we ask that you would minister to every soul today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.